Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Bible says, "Now we exhort you, brethren," notice that again, "warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore." You may be seated, and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word together. Father, thank you for the clarity of your Word, and thank you for the hope that we can have in you. Thank you for the hope of our salvation that gives us the ability to sing, "Certainly it is well with our souls." Lord, I pray that tonight you would feed us, that you would strengthen your church to be the church to one another that we ought to be, and to the world that is around us. So we submit this time to you. I pray that you would calm our hearts, that you would minimize distraction, and that you would help us to be able to focus in on you and get exactly what you have for us tonight. Lord, I believe that you have something for every one of us, and I believe that you want to teach us tonight. And so I ask that you would do that, and that you'd have your will done here as it is in heaven. I pray for our whole church family, Lord, that we would be a church family that would love one another, that would minister to one another as we ought to. And we thank you for what you'll do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul is talking to a persecuted church, right? He has been there just a short time, and now is writing this letter back to them to help them to know how they ought to live life. And really, in many ways, he had to do by letter what probably he wished he could have done in person. But he did very well by letter. And I'm thankful that the Lord allowed it to be written down for us, and we could read it all these many years later, right? And it's beneficial to us. But he wrote in letter what he could have said to them in messages and teaching times and discipleship and etc. But he wrote it down for us today. And Paul has come through a lot of different things. He's helped them to know, hey, I approve of your faith. I commend you for your faith. You're doing a great job. And you're helping one another, doing a great job. You need to walk in holiness. Hey, be mindful of that in the midst of the culture that you're in. You need to walk in holiness. You need to put away fornication. You need to follow after the Lord. You need to be focused on serving Him. And all these things that he's just dealing with throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, but he gets to this final part, and he deals with the matter of, last week we learned about spiritual leadership. What is to be your heart towards spiritual leadership within the church? And just remember, Paul didn't have very much time to set up that spiritual leadership, so he's helping to bolster that and encourage that spiritual leadership in the church. And so he tells them in verses 12 and 13, make sure that you are knowing them, you're accepting them, you're esteeming them highly in love, and that you're being at peace among yourself, and you're assisting the leaders in that way by keeping harmonious relationships among yourselves. But then he turns to the church family itself, and he talks to them, brethren, I want you to remember this. And so as we're on this kind of this three-point journey to the final part of the book or the letter, we are dealing with leadership. Tonight we want to deal with relationships among the church family. And then we'll deal with our worship together and some of the admonitions that he gives, pray without ceasing and everything, give thanks and so on, and how we are to worship or give worth back to God. But tonight we want to deal with this matter of our relationships together as a church family. How do we relate to one another? This is a brand new church. They're not very old. They might be a year and a half old in the Lord. That's not much time in our minds, but God is doing such a wonderful work in their lives. And Paul has some things, a couple of verses to help them to walk right towards each other, to have a right relationship. Don't you want to have a right relationship with one another? Yeah, that's so important. No one wants to be a part of a church or in a church where there's just all this clamor going on. No, we don't want that. We want right relationships. We want to be mutually beneficial to one another. We want to edify one another. We want to help build up one another in the most holy faith. And so Paul deals with this, and so that's what we're going to focus on this evening. And notice, first of all, our ministry among or within the family of God, inside of the family, the church family. And so he says, now we exhort you, brethren. We exhort you, brethren. Now, we call each other brother and sisters in Christ. I think we use that term more so among the men, brother so-and-so, brother Mike, brother Andy, brother Isaac, etc. Sometimes some of you use the term sister, you know, sister Shanita, you know, sister Charlene. And that's perfectly appropriate. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul names them and says to them, hey, brethren, I have something to encourage you about. I want to exhort you about something. That's all exhorting means, is to encourage. And he says, I want to encourage you about your ministry. Now, the idea that a pastor or the deacons or a certain select few are the only ones that minister inside of a church, as I said this morning, is not a New Testament concept. The concept is that we are all ministering one to another. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. And we need to realize that we all have a part in this. If we are going to be a New Testament church family, a church that is based on the Scriptures, we have to adopt this mindset that we are all ministers. Certainly Ephesians chapter 4 speaks much to that. So on Galatians 5 and verse number 13, look at it. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion or an opportunity to the flesh. So don't use your Christian liberty to serve your flesh and as an opportunity to just feed your wants. Now, it is true we have liberty in Jesus Christ. We have been set free. We're not under the bondage of sin. We're not under the bondage of the law, so to speak, though the law is not extinct. Christ came to give us new life so that we can please Him fully, even, the law, though we don't keep the law as in the Old Testament. You understand what I'm saying? Do I need to stay there? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So the law isn't what saves us. And by the way, you're going to come across people who have been raised in the Seventh-day Adventist church who are of that mindset that they have to, it's law-keeping. And Paul was dealing with that in the Galatian church. They were thinking, well, I'm saved by faith, but I got to keep the law. No, law doesn't make you spiritual. Following after Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ is what changes everything. And when you have a right relationship with Christ, you'll also fulfill His will. You'll fulfill what He's written down in His Word. And so he says, you don't use your new liberty in Christ as an occasion for the flesh, as an opportunity to serve your flesh, to do what you want to do, but by love serve one another. You know what we're called to do? We're called to serve one another. Ephesians 4 says that every person is being perfected by the leadership in a church, or ought to be, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So you and I are to be a part of the work of the ministry. So Paul says, I'm exhorting you. I have a ministry for you, and this is what you ought to be doing. He gives four points, four areas in which the church ought to be serving one another. I hope you'll write these down. They're in Scripture, very easy to write on the surface, but let's meditate on them for a few moments tonight. And first of all, we have a ministry of warning those that are disorderly. Say, wait a minute, I don't like confrontation. No, not me. That's pastor's job. You send them the pastor. No, that's not mine. No, he says to the brethren, you need to be a part of warning those that are disorderly. Well, what does he mean by that? Warn is to admonish, to encourage, to counsel, sometimes sternly. The Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know that it's impossible, even in a church our size, for me to be able to warn people as they ought to be warned in every single situation. But there's some warnings that need to be given. Hey, brother, I see you slipping. I see you distancing yourself. I'm burdened about you, and there's warnings that need to be given. He says, I want you to warn those that are disorderly, not submitting themselves to the discipline and order of God's word. They're being unruly. Another idea for this, and it coincides with what he's already told the Thessalonians, those that are idle and lazy. He says to them, you remember, he says, if a man does not work, he should not eat. He says to study, to be quiet, to work with your own hands. And so he's already brought this up, and he says, some of you need to warn some of those that are not walking according to the word in this way. You need to take them out to lunch and say, hey, brother, or hey, sister, this isn't quite right. This doesn't honor God. Can I help you in this matter? I want to urge you to do what's right. So disorderly may be many things. It could be gossip. It could be half-hearted service. It could be neglect of the house of the Lord. It could be sowing discord or unwillingness to resolve conflict or nitpicking. You know where nitpicking came from? Do you know that I learned this, and I realized that nitpicking had to do with picking out the nits of lice out of people's hair. It's a gross concept, but you know what? So isn't the act of nitpicking, right? It's a pretty gross concept when we think about it. It's just, you know, constantly just picking at the little things. But you know, that's a disorderly thing when that starts to happen in a church. We're just picking at things. We're picking at things because I wasn't the one that thought of it, so I'm going to pick this thing apart. And that's something that has to be dealt with, has to be warned against, a critical spirit. You know, I've never heard or seen a Christian who gained a critical spirit that was spiritually healthy. Do you agree with that?
Yes, that's right.
And when a critical spirit, how many would say this? If you developed a critical spirit, wouldn't you want another brother or sister in Christ to come along and gently warn you? Wouldn't you want that?
Yes.
I would. I want someone to say, you know what? Some of your conversations are always leaning towards criticizing. Something's not right. Could I pray for you about this? And we need to have that spirit to warn one another. Do you know the Holy Spirit's really good to tell us when something's out of whack? And what happens a lot of times in our lives, we walk away from a conversation and say, you know, something wasn't quite right there, but maybe they were just having a bad day, or I don't want to deal with it. And friends, there might be a time where the Holy Spirit says, you need to bring a warning. And it is a warning in front of, hey, Aaron, in front of everybody. You know what I'm saying? But it's a warning where we're, hey, brother, I want to talk to you about this in private and using grace. Remember what the Bible tells us? Speak the truth in love. Have you ever been warned without love?
Yeah.
Not so good. We don't want to warn people without love. That'll do a lot of damage. But we are still told, and it is a command, it's a command we are to exercise, that we are to warn the disorderly. We're to warn them. Friends, there might be times where you have a group of people at your house and a conversation got disorderly. You need to take on the responsibility of warning that brother or that sister. Hey, that wasn't right. I'd appreciate it if we not stay here in this conversation. And maybe something you say, well, this conversation is going on. It really was awkward. You may have to step up and take some spiritual maturity and say, we're going to pause this conversation. Let's change directions. Or figure a way to change that direction and talk to that person privately later. But we are told to warn them, to admonish them that walk disorderly. When we do not warn, the problem only festers. Would you agree? The problem will fester, and we will become a part of the problem because we did not function as God intended for us to function and bring a warning and bring an encouragement. And so we want to make sure that we are doing that in the right spirit. Now, there are going to be times where someone's walking disorderly and they do not want to change. They don't want to be talked to. They don't want to be counseled. And that becomes clear. They continue in that. They persist. They just go from one place to another. And they persist in that disorderliness. And there might be a time where separation is needed for the health of your own soul. And that's not a popular concept in this day. And it's not something we should do flippantly. But the Bible does say this. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Romans 16 verse number 17. And I want you to read this verse out loud with me. Just realize there is, when disorderliness has come into a believer's life and they refuse to follow the Lord, they refuse to submit to the Lord, that's going to cause a problem in your life and others around them. And the Bible says, Romans 16, 17, you're all there? Let's read together. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You know what Paul is telling the Roman believers? He's saying, listen, there comes a point where you actually need to mark a person. You need to, okay, something's wrong there. They've been warned, and they're not conforming. They're not allowing their life to be transformed. And he says, they're walking contrary to the doctrine, and that person you need to avoid. That person you don't need to be hanging out with. And there may be times in your Christian journey where there are some friends, there are some Christian friends who are no longer walking with God. Gossip, bitterness has gotten a hold of their heart, and it isn't healthy for you to continue in that relationship. Now, we are not, you know, some churches, the idea of excommunication, that's not the concept here. Remember what the Bible tells us. We are responsible, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So our heart is always for restoration. But friends, your family doesn't need to be around a person that's constantly leaning towards gossip. Right? It's not going to help your soul if you have to constantly be batting those things down. Well, we're all in the family of God. You know what? At some point, we have to follow what the scripture says and mark that and say, okay, this is not healthy for me or my church family. So I have to make a choice. And so the Holy Spirit will help you in that. John Rice said to keep the faith, run with the right crowd. Well, that's pretty simple. Run with the right crowd. Run with people who love the Lord and aren't constantly involved in bitterness and naysaying and all sorts of nitpicking. Run with the right crowd. I don't remember his name, if this is the person that said it, but you can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. Who said that? Theron Babcock. I think he's with the Lord now, isn't he? But he was an evangelist of days gone by. You can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. There's a song to that we teach the kids. But it's true. You can't run with a bitter person and smell like a happy and just joyful person. It's going to wear off on you. It's going to wear off on you. Say, well, let me sit down and dialogue. It's going to wear off on you, friend. And so there is a need to warn them, warn the disorderly, warn those that are not walking according to the scriptures. But then, not just warn on those, but comfort the faint-hearted or the feeble-minded is the word. And Paul isn't trying to downplay or to mock somebody for being feeble-minded. That's not at all the idea. What he is saying is, I want you to comfort, I want you to calm, I want you to alleviate the sorrow and distress of those who are faint-hearted. They tend towards being despondent, down, hopeless. Now, we're all made up in a little bit different way. Some of you have never seen a blue day in your life. It's always, you're just always happy. It's always good. It's always positive. Anyone like that in here? Wow, no one's going to admit to that. So most of us don't deal with that, right? But he says to those, you know that there's people, even within our church family, that they always see the glass half full, right? Half empty, I should say. Half empty. It's always a little bit more negative. And our responsibility to that person is not to get frustrated with them and not to beat up on them and not to distance ourselves from them, but is to comfort them. Comfort them. To comfort those that are struggling in that way, to help them along, to encourage them. And by the way, comfort is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He comes along to comfort. He's called the comforter. So we want to be the extension of the Holy Spirit or the channel of the Holy Spirit in their life and say, let's comfort them. So how can we comfort them? Well, spend time with them. Spend time with them. If you see somebody down, take some time. Ask them if there's a little bit of time that you can catch with them during the week. Notice their plight. Notice, if you see someone down in the face, there might be a reason they're down in the face. Now, you don't have to say, out loud in the lobby, why are you so down today? You could go to them in a tender way and say, hey, is everything okay? Just notice that you look a little bit under it today. Is everything okay? Can I pray with you about anything? Is there anything I can do for you? And they may say no and just listen, or they may not be ready to talk about it. And that's fine, but notice their plight. Don't jump to conclusions. Well, I bet they're just wound up in some sort of sin that's keeping them down like that. No, we don't want to jump towards conclusions. We want to believe the best about one another. But we should always pray with them, and we should share truth with them. Look during that week for an opportunity to take something from your Bible reading, your soaps, or whatever it is, and say, you know what, this verse has meant something to me. I hope it means something to you. Write a note. This morning I had a person walk up to me and thank me for a note that I had written. And sometimes you write a note and you don't know if you know how it touches a person and you know when it comes to a person. But you know, a handwritten note actually makes a big difference. It means something in this day of technology. How many of you enjoy receiving a handwritten note? It says something. But I just say, if God allowed you today to see somebody who's a little bit down, write them a note. Get their address, write them a note. Take a little bit of time to do that. And those are some ways that you can comfort and just encourage and let them know they're not forgotten. They're not in this alone. Do we all understand that? So Paul's saying, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the ones that are faint at heart. And then number three, support the weak. Support the weak. Now this is very interesting because support is the idea to uphold, to give some accountability to attend to. It's the idea to minister to. And the command here, all these are commands, but the command here has to do, there's a benefit to yourself in your helping them. Now, what's amazing about serving the Lord and serving others, there is something that we receive out of that. There is a benefit that we receive out of that. But he says, I'm commanding you to do this, and for your own good, for the sake of the body, you ought to do this, and you should do this. You should support, you should manage, you should take charge of, you should deal with, you should minister and attend to that person that's weak. Now, who's the weak person? The weak here has to do with those that are weak morally, are lacking in moral strength, courage, and will. So specifically, it's talking about a person that's struggling in sin. They're struggling to walk with the Lord. They're just having a time of it. They might have had an addiction, or maybe it's just something they have a besetting sin that they're just constantly dealing with. Maybe it's a sin of worry. Maybe it's a sin of anger. Maybe it's a sin of lust. Whatever it is, if you know about that, the Bible says here, to us as believers, we're to minister to one another by supporting those that are weak morally. So again, this does not tell us to cast them down, to kick them while they're down. It helps us to know that our responsibility to one another within the church is to help each other through the moral difficulties. Now, there are some people, they have to make choices, right? We all have to make choices to do what is right, don't we? But the reality is, it's really wonderful when there's somebody who's in our corner saying, I'm praying for you about this. Thanks for sharing with me that truth, or we're interacting with one another. And the Bible tells us this in James 5:16, that we're to confess our faults one to another, that you may pray for one another, that ye may be healed. And so there's a great encouragement that comes to the whole body when we see this as our ministry. It's not just pastors deal with it, but it's all of our ministry to support the weak, right? Do you see that tonight? So we have three things so far that we can minister. You say, well, what part can I take in the ministry? Friends, if we take these parts that Paul is saying, these parts of the ministry, and we participate in them, friends, I'm telling you, I guarantee you, God will edify this church in a wonderful way. And the wonderful part about it is it won't just be you. It won't just be a few people that are excited about what's going on. You'll be excited about it because you're taking a part in it, right? Do you see that? And so we need to support the weak. We need to help them along. Interestingly enough, the same word for weak is used in the concept to describe us before Christ. And it says this in Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I am sure glad that Christ cared for me in my weakness. Amen. And the reality is, we're still weak. And Paul said that to the Corinthian believers. Yes, God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. And we're still weak. We're just earthen vessels. And we need one another's help. And we need that ministry to one another. So we are to minister to those who are weak. Arrogance condemns. Arrogance looks down on. Arrogance forgets where it's been. But humility is going to cause our hearts to be full of compassion towards that person and love them, to help them to do the right thing, to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And then fourthly, he says, be patient toward all men. Be patient toward all men. We exhort you, brethren, be patient toward all men. The idea of patience is to endure, to endure. Do you know sometimes ministry requires endurance? It isn't always easy to minister to other people. You know, you're not always easy, are you? You're not always easy to get along with. Your problems aren't always easy. And you take somebody else and they're to minister to you, brothers and sisters, it does take endurance on our parts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It suffers long. It is patient. It is patient. Charity, that agape love for one another, it's patient with one another. And one of the requirements of servants, particularly pastors, but to all servants of the Lord, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not be combative, always ready to get in an argument and in a tussle. He must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, patient. Friends, you want me to be patient with you, and my encouragement is for you to be patient with one another and to be patient, you know, between ourselves in the church family. It says, be patient to all men. There's no person that we are not to be patient with. Friends, if anything's gotten me in trouble and it caused me to have to go back to a person and say, hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I had the wrong spirit, it's this area. Getting jumpy, you know, lacking grace in a response, and saying something, you know, just kind of getting on a person and not having patience. Friends, we all can struggle with that. And Paul says, listen, I want you to be patient to all men. This is a command. So this is how we are to minister. This is the way we're to minister. And so we see this, and this is very, very important in our lives. Ministry requires patience. It'll always require patience. And Jesus was so patient with us. And so I want to give you four ideas or some thoughts here about this matter of patience. And first of all, just remember that Christ was patient with you. That'll help you and go a long way to you being patient with other people. Remember that Christ was patient with you. He was patient with your growth. People don't always grow the same. And as a pastor, I get to see people at different stages of growth, and sometimes what is very, very obvious to me is not obvious to them. And what I am learning the longer I get to pastor is that if I let the Holy Spirit do His work, the growth that comes in a person's life when the Holy Spirit shows it to them is much better than the growth I can try to muster up in their life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when we're patient with one another, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit and His Word will do. It's fantastic to see God working in people's lives. But that means we have to remember the patience that Christ had towards us. Secondly, leave the burden of changing a person in God's hands. There was a book I read years ago by Brother Paul Chappell entitled Burden Bearer. It's an allegory. How many of you like allegories? Not very many. Okay, so it's a good book, but it really challenged my thinking on this matter of I'm not the one that saves people. I'm not the one that changes people. I'm simply a conduit, and I need to let Jesus be the change agent. I need to just come alongside in the yoke. It really deals with the yoke. Matthew 11, 28 really deals with that, and it's the concept. I get to team with Jesus, but He's the one that's doing the work. And the amazing thing about that is when we stand before Him, He's going to give us rewards that we can give back to Him and say thank you with. But it's just fantastic that He allows us to be a part in the ministry. But the reality is, when we start taking on the burden to save my neighbor or to get this person to see their need for change, then we're going to lean into things. We're going to try to push things when we shouldn't push things. And we're not going to be patient like we ought to be patient. And so remember that He's the one that's changing. You just be willing to do anything the Lord wants you to in that situation, whatever He wants you to say or doesn't want you to say. And there's are times where He says, not now. And there's going to be times where you have to stand back and say, Lord, I honestly don't know how to deal with that situation. And I am attending to Your voice. I want You to talk to me, but I don't know what to do. I'm waiting for next steps. and that's a fine place to be. So remember that you, the burden of changing a person is not on you. Just love them and do what God wants you to do in their lives. And then three, give the benefit of the doubt in their lives. I've been amazed at how many times in a person's life I've seen something and I've wondered, well, what's going on there? And only to realize that God was doing a deep work that I could not see. Give the benefit of the doubt. Just love them. As you would like them to give to you, give the benefit of the doubt. And then submit to God's timing. God's timing is not our timing. The things that we want to see change in another person may be number 10 on the list, and the things that we think are number 10 on the list might be number 1 on God's list. But the reality is, if we'll let God do that work and submit to his timing and be patient with people, he can certainly use us in their lives. So these are commands. These are commands to us at Grace Baptist Church. And friends, let me ask you a question. Do you want Grace Baptist Church to be all that God wants it to be for the city of Kettering and for the group of believers here? Yeah, I know you do. So if that's going to be the case, you and I have to take part in the ministry that God has given to each of us, in these ways. And so it's all listed out there. I didn't add anything to the scripture. We've only explained it. Look at verse number 12. We beseech you, brethren, to verse number 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. Those four things we are to be engaging in all the time. Those are our ministries, and that Paul is giving to them. And if we do, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, when we all function together, listen to this verse, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, the ministry every joint supplying, the warning, the comforting, the supporting, the patience, all that supplying, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When we minister to one another in the context of the local church, we are literally helping the church to grow. We're edifying the church. People want to be a part of a church that is restorative, that isn't casting them down, is helping them on their way to God. And we want to be a part of that type of church. And so I want to encourage you, take part of your ministry. It's not just my ministry. Let's share the ministry together. And part of my responsibility is to help equip you and encourage you and help you on this way and to encourage you in these ministries that God has given to us to take part in this multifaceted ministry. But what's a mandate here in verse number 15? Notice it with me. See that none, that's talking to us, that none render evil for evil unto any man. There's a mandate. As we are ministering and as we're relating to one another, there is a mandate. There's a command to you and I, and this command is that we do not seek revenge. Now, this already came up this morning, but we do not seek revenge. That's God's business. There are going to be times where we are mistreated or hurt within the context of a church. I'm amazed at how many people come to our church who have been hurt by at other churches. And it's really a difficult thing. We don't want to be that type. We don't want to ever do that. And we want to rectify any of those situations that we possibly can. But the reality is, it happens. And the Bible says this, that we are not to render, we are not to recompense evil for evil. We're not to seek revenge. So it kind of begs an interesting question. Why would Paul tell the Thessalonican believers not to seek revenge? Because it's possible for believers to seek revenge. It is possible for you and I in this room to hold out, to find a way to bring vengeance on a person for what they've done to us. And God says don't. God says don't. And by the way, God's don't has a lot of weight to it. When he says don't, he means it. Other people in this world might say don't. Our God, when he says don't, he means it. Do not seek revenge. Do not seek revenge. Don't seek evil to bring evil upon evil. That just adds to the problem. Do you remember Absalom? Remember Absalom? What did he do? What did he do to his brother? He killed Amnon. Amnon had raped his half-sister, and he waited for many, many years. Do you want to... realize, like, it was wrong and it should have been dealt with. It was absolutely wrong and it should have been dealt with. But the reality is, the way that Absalom handled it was not right. And he waited many years. He was very calculated in bringing all his siblings together for that one moment where he could bring vengeance. And you know what? It destroyed his own soul. It destroyed his relationships. It hurt him. You think that bringing vengeance on a person will bring you peace? No, it will not. It will not. It will hurt your own soul. And it'll probably bring damaged relationships in the process. God is a much better vengeance giver or giver of vengeance than you and I are. There will be offenses that come. Jesus told us that. He said it's impossible but that offenses will come. One of the things that I see in church life in these days is that as soon as an offense comes, rather than working through the problem, we just bolt. We run. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing at all. We need to be willing to work through it, but part of that working through it is being willing to say, God, this is yours. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to let you handle this problem and let you do what you see as best. So what would that vengeance look like sometimes in our lives? It might come through as a cold shoulder. It might come through as the silent treatment or distancing. Perhaps inwardly delighting in their downfall. Well, they got what they deserved. Well, that's not right. That's not right as believers. Gossip suggesting the worst, spreading a rumor. Getting something, casting doubt on them or discoloring their character and bringing vengeance in that way. Being easily frustrated with them. And so you're constantly on edge around them and just ready to pick them apart or humiliating them in front of others. There's many ways that we can seek vengeance on others. It's not just in giving them a black eye. That would be a bad thing, wouldn't it, if that was going on in church? We're a lot more sanctimonious about bringing vengeance on people than getting physical. A lot of times it is in these small behind the scenes way, these ways that are non-touchable. And so Paul says, don't seek vengeance. Don't seek retaliation. God will do a better job. Romans 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And what can you do for that person that's hurt you? You can pray for them. You can pray for them. And it's always right, and we'll see this in a moment, but it is right to follow Matthew 18 and go directly to the person and deal with it. And if they don't hear you, go with a second person. If they don't hear you, then it becomes more of a matter of the church to get that thing taken care of. But if we do these things, it will help us. It will help us greatly. But then he says, do not seek revenge, but make sure on the converse side that you seek the good of all men, that you pursue the good of others. And notice that in verse number 15, but follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So he widens it out beyond the church, and he says, I want you to pursue this. I want you to put some action into this, some effort into this, some energy into this, and I want you to pursue after this, and I want you to pursue after kindness towards them. I want you to look for ways to bless them. I want you to look for ways to encourage them. And so within the church family and to the lost, we are to seek their good. We're to look for ways to bless them. I was going into Big Lots over here the other day, and I was on a little bit of a time thing, and they don't have any of those cart returns, right? Out there, so you need to bring it back into the store. You don't want to be the person. Talk about seeking the good of your community. Don't be the person that leaves your cart in the lot and lets it run into another person's car, right? 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 As Christians, we put our carts away. So anyway, I was taking my cart in, and I thought, boy, it'd be super awesome if someone just says, I'll take that cart for you. And about that time, someone was coming down the road, and they weren't going to ask to take my cart. And so and the Lord just pressed it on my heart. You take his cart. You take his cart. You know, seek the good. Look for the ways that you can just be a blessing to people. And you might never see that person again, but look for a way. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, just like he did to me, the Holy Spirit is going to be very good to say, take their cart. Give them a helping hand. Hold open that door. Pause for them for a little bit. And what a blessing that is. Seek their good. One of the guests this morning that was here met the Crosses in shopping. And they got connected and ended up inviting them to church, and they've sought their good in that way, right? When you stop and you're looking for a person's eternal soul and you're concerned about them and where they are with God, what a blessing that is. We seek people's good. That's what we're to be doing. As ye therefore have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So you know what God says? Everywhere you go this week, seek the good of others. Seek the good. In that, we need to have that as a part of our relationships as a church family. John Wesley wrote this as his standard or his rule for living. And here it is. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Some of you remember Pastor Paul. He was the older pastor here. You remember him, some of you. And he was in his 90s, and I think he was like close to 95 before he went home to be with the Lord. But he'd come and sit right down over here, and he used to pastor Grace Baptist up in Fairborn, I think. But anyway, he'd come, and as a very seasoned preacher, he'd listen to preaching, and I'm sure he could preach circles around, and he'd that was good. But he'd walk out, and he'd remind me of this very, do all the good you can, and he would go down through this quote, and it's true. Sometimes we miss that, and we get a little bit too high in our walk with Christ, and we forget that it's very, very basic. Just do good unto all within the household of faith and to all men outside of the household of faith. How would that transform your workplaces this week? If you just sought their good and you weren't always, seeking revenge for what they took off your desk and the tit for tat that was going on, but you sought their good. You blessed them with putting some donuts on their desk tomorrow morning. But whatever it is, but we seek their good. Pursuing the good of others means selflessness. And didn't Jesus come and seek our good? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. So our ministry is to warn, comfort, support, and to be patient. Our mandate, don't seek revenge, but pursue good, the good of others. And what is to be our mindset, finally? What is to be our mindset? It is rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice is that feeling of happiness, that sense of joy and thanksgiving back to God. We are to rejoice. It's a settled rest. It's a happy existence. It's a happy assurance. Joy is based in our faith in an unchanging Savior. Happiness sometimes ebbs and flows, but joy can be constant as we're focused on Him. The amazing thing about joy is it is a fruit of the Spirit, so as we're submitted to Him, He brings joy into our life, and that brings rejoicing to our lips. And so you and I are commanded here to be full of joy. The Bible says in John 15 and verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, Jesus talking, that in me, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So he says, I've literally given you words. I've given you my revelation to help your joy to be full. But notice this, Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You notice he didn't say fullness of holiness. That's true. But it says fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you know what this tells me? That the only way for you and I to have joy in our life and ministry is by the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, as we are dwelling in the presence of God. You and I need to enjoy that. And I'm telling you, there's too often where I get gloomy, and you do too. We get down. Friends, God did not intend for us to be that. And he said, rejoice evermore. It's a command to you and I. We are to be full of joy. We have the Holy Spirit living inside who is literally the fountain of joy. He's literally the source of joy. And yet we walk around like we don't even know him. Well, that's not good. We ought to be full of joy. Rejoice. And he says, all the time, evermore, always. In the tense of the word, rejoice is the idea of ongoing. I'm supposed to rejoice moment by moment by moment, and then he adds on the word evermore, all the time. So both in the word rejoice and in the word evermore, we're told it ought to be constant. It ought to be constant. We have no reason not to be full of joy. And that's very, very convicting to me. Is it to you? Now, why again would he have to tell believers to be full of joy? Because sometimes we're not full of joy. And why would somebody say, boy, I want what they have, when all they see in us is just gloominess? That's not good. For the first time since the World Happiness Report was issued in 2012, the United States was not ranked among the world's top 20 happiest countries. It's interesting. We have all this wealth, and yet we have been demoted in the world's happiness meter. Any guesses tonight? What's the happiest country in the world? Close. What's that? Finland. It is Finland. Yep. But isn't it amazing we live in a country with all of its wealth and advantages, and we struggle for happiness? In the same article that this was written in, they said one of the factors which we're all thinking about is social media. He was the director of a Harvard study of adult development, because there's been some research that shows that depending on how we use social media, it lowers well-being, it increases rates of depression, anxiety, particularly among young girls and women and teenagers. By the way, I wasn't planning on saying this, but you may, if you're struggling with joy, you may need to just can the social media. I mean, if the world, the unsaved world, saying that it plays a part in depression, then why in the world would we as children of God not think that it might play a part in depression? Just a thought. And give it a try for a week. Give it a try for a week. Just cancel or shut down, delete the app off your account, off your phone for a week, and see what happens. And see if there isn't some joy that comes in. And replace that time. You can't, remember, the replacement principle is what you put off, you need to put something in. So replace that time with something. And let me encourage you, one of the greatest ways to find joy back into your life is by serving others. There is joy in serving Jesus. Isn't that the song we just sang? But find someone to serve in your life. Find someone to whom to minister. And if you're struggling with that, ask God to give you that person. He'll help you. He'll help you with that. And I encourage you in that way. So you might, ladies, turn your attention to baking a pie. You say, bacon isn't my thing. Go buy a pie and bring it to somebody and sit with them and talk to them, right? Buy some Costco cookies, and bring them to people, and just bless somebody, and just, you'd be amazed at how the joy will come back into your heart as you serve somebody. And it's amazing to me to see joy on your faces when you see God using you. That blesses my soul. It really does. And God will help you if you will turn around and say, all right, I'm going to take this first point. I'm going to minister. Yeah, I'm going to take hold of that mandate. I'm not going to be pursuing revenge. I'm going to be seeking the good of others. And I'm going to work on this thing of about being joyful. I don't need to be depressed and down all the time. I realize there's even physical things that might be a part of that. But friends, a lot of times our depression is rooted in we've gotten really focused inward instead of focusing outward. And God's calling us to rejoice evermore. Get submitted to the Holy Spirit. Look around. Who can I minister to? Who can I minister to? Are these practical points tonight?
Yes.
Yeah, let's take them and put them into practice this week, wouldn't you? And I'm going to give you, after the service tonight, some ways to just practically apply this. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with this. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your care for us. And thank you that you're so specific. You actually give us specific ways to minister. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take to heart these things and to minister with our whole hearts to one another. Oh, Lord, would you make our church very strong about that, very, very good. Help us to excel in this. And I pray that you would also minister to the hearts that are here tonight. Maybe there's a heavy heart that needs ministered to. Lord, I pray that you'd identify that and you'd help us with that. And so we give you praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.